This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, ayyuhal ikhwah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Praise be to Allah, peace and blessings on His final message, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear brothers and sisters, I wanted to speak about something I mentioned a few days ago, and that was, alhamdulillah, first to say praise be to Allah. The government decided in our crisis of this pandemic of COVID-19 that it will not enforce cremations on everybody and that the Muslims will still have the right for burial, alhamdulillah. So I wanted, mentioning that actually, it's interesting, but alhamdulillah, that's what we're, and we have to say in line with that also, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all the brothers and sisters who made great efforts and in raising this situation with the authorities, with the MPs, etc., before it went to the discussion at the government. And all those MPs who took those things forward as well, we're grateful to them in that regard. The issue of cremation, I have to say, there's nothing actually absolutely direct and clear in the Quran and Sunnah saying tahrim or haram of cremation. Nevertheless, don't misquote me in saying that. I'm not saying that I'm saying that it's allowed to do that, but there is nothing, we should know that. Ulama all took the line that the burial is a way of the believers, the Muslims, and we say this is our way, this is the Sunnah. We get that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just to mention that. Nevertheless, why I mention that is because there are situations in which, for example, it happened with Ebola virus, where being an infection epidemic in those countries again. And especially with the death rate in that was an average of 50, but it could be 60-70%. In other words, out of every 10 people who got the infection, between 5 and 7 would definitely die with it. So in those kind of situations, to really limit that kind of thing, it is allowed, if not obligatory, it becomes to actually cremate and burn the body. So that's something that we need to keep in mind. And that would in no way affect the believer being burnt and made into ash in regards to their standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. We need to be clear about that, because that is done in a situation of protecting those who are alive from the infection from spreading. Now, there are issues still in regards to emergency situation crises, which may still surmount. I know there's allowed the government limited number of people in regards to Salatul Janaza, etc. But we need to discuss the other things primarily to do around death and the rights of the dead body or the corpse. And that is in regards to ghusl, for example, which is the washing of the body, and secondly, the kafan, which is covering of the body, and thirdly, Salatul Janaza, which is the janaza prayers, everybody knows, and fourthly, in regards to burial. Firstly, in regards to ghusl, we have from Ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to his passing away of his daughter Zainab, clear Ahadith about washing the body, and this is where we get that it is wajib to wash the body. Of course, there's an exception to that in regards to those who were martyrs on the battlefield. And there's a big debate and discussion amongst the fuqaha, but the strongest and majority opinion that they are not washed, as the martyrs at Ghazwat al-Uhud were not washed. And the Prophet ﷺ said to bury them as they were, and that their wounds and their blood would be like give out a smell of musk before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. So, but for the rest, anyway, even though we say that inshallah, and Allah knows best, those who die through ta'un or an infectious disease, that the Prophet ﷺ said they are shaheed from my ummah, but these shaheed are not to be treated like those shaheed. Ulama are all agreement with that. These shaheed are to have ghusl, and it is wajib to have ghusl. Although there is a sunnah way of doing ghusl, which is cleaning the insides and then blocking the orifices or the top and bottom, and then sunnah to make the body have wudu and basically wash three times. All this, it's minimum in situations if we are trying to avoid the infection spreading from the corpse of the dead body. It is absolutely fine from a distance with a hose, a distance of 2 meters or 6 feet with a hose to pour water all over the body. Even if it has its clothes on and you're trying to avoid the removal of those clothes, that to pour water on the body would suffice as a ghusl in that situation. Some people say it is fine to you to do tayammum. Now, tayammum is an issue when water is not available. Water is not available. Or in the case of an illness where putting water on the body would be harmful, whether in wudu or for ghusl. However, this doesn't apply here because, number one, there's no disease. The person's already dead. So there's no lack of availability of water. And actually, tayammum in this case is more dangerous than actually doing a washing from a distance. So I would say, no, don't do your tayammum. The water can be poured on, if possible, if it can be done from a distance, on the body just once, and that would suffice. In a situation where that's not been able to be done, or there's logistics that can't allow that to happen, it's also fine without ghusl, therefore, to cover the body and to move to the next stage of kafan. If the kafan's already been done and the body's in a body bag, there is no point going backwards and saying we have to do the ghusl, blah, 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 or trying to do tayammum again, as has happened in there's some videos going around, somebody trying to use tayammum with somebody who's got a kafan on them and putting dirt on the body and actually touching, which is more dangerous in this kind of scenario and situation. So, no, there are principles in Islam which are very important, which come from the Quran and Hadith, and those fiqh principles and usul and rules are then used. Al-mushaqqa tajlibu taysir. In other words, the difficulty allows the ease. And this is the religion of ease. Yuridullahu bikumul yusr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah wants to make things easy for you. Wala yuridu bikumul usr. It doesn't want to make things difficult for you. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, inna hadha deen yusr. This Islam way of life is made easy. So in situations where it becomes difficult, then things are put aside. So ghusl can be put aside in a similar manner in regards to difficulties. Now, coming to kafan, of course, kafan, which means really, kafan means covering or wrapping up. And that's its basis to cover the whole body. The idea of using three white sheets for a male and five white sheets for the female is the most commonly accepted by majority ulama. Nevertheless, we should know in regards to kafan that there's difference of opinion on this as well. The idea of five white sheets for the female came from a single hadith which there's ikhtilaf on amongst the muhaddithin. Some say it is weak. At best, it is hasan, which is good, not even the level of sahih and hujjah. But majority of ulama took from it, and this is a hadith to do of the kafan, the covering of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's daughter Umm Kulthum, and the hadith of Layla. Some muhaddithin have mentioned it as Umm Atiyah. In fact, that is wrong. This hadith is Layla. Umm Atiyah's hadith is linked with the death and ghusl and kafan of Zainab, the other daughter of the Prophet ﷺ. In that hadith of Umm Atiyah and Zainab, there is just mention of the Prophet ﷺ giving his cloak to wrap the body with. There is no mention of the number of sheets used for Zainab in regards to a kafan. Only in the hadith, which is not so strong, but it can be taken, like I said, there's a difference of opinion on it, of Umm Kulthum, there's a mention of a lower garment, a blouse, a khimar to cover the head, and then wrapping two more sheets around the body. That is mentioned in that particular hadith, which majority of scholars then followed. In fact, Sheikh Albani, in fact, doesn't accept that hadith, and he says that the kafan of the male and female is three sheets. That's the opinion of Sheikh Albani and some others as well. The idea of three sheets for the male, in fact, comes not from any qawl or saying of the Prophet ﷺ or any directive that he did in regards to doing the kafan of a body. What he did say is about using the kafan, that use white garments for doing the kafan with, that he preferred that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he mentioned another authentic hadith that if somebody is well off and richer, that they could use a patterned garment, which was done actually by some of the salaf. Patterned garment was used, but the preference has been given by the ummah because of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the white garment covering. The three sheets came because the sahaba did that in regards to the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he passed away. They covered his body, which already has clothes on. They didn't remove his clothes, what he was already in. In fact, they washed him with the clothes on, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they wrapped him with three white sheets. This was what the sahaba did, and this is where the ulama took the idea of three white sheets from. In fact, this three and five is not absolutely fixed. It is well documented and it is authentic that Abu Bakr radiallahu an was his kafan was two sheets, as was the case of Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman from the Sahaba. It is authentic report that he was covered with two white sheets. And as some of the ulama said, one is enough as well, one sheet to cover the whole body. So with all that flexibility, if we are able to do the covering of the sheets with off the body easily without catching infection, that's fine. Again, minimizing it and using all the precautions of gloves and garments and masks, etc., so that the people who are doing that don't catch the infection. If we're unable to do that, and for example, a body's being put in a body bag, some people said, well, it's better to put the kafan on before the body bag. Well, I would say actually a body bag is a kafan. There is nothing about a particular material that needs to be used for a kafan. Body bag would be counted like wrapping in one sheet. Yeah? The material is irrelevant. So a body bag that's zipped up for me is counted as a kafan. So that's in regards to kafan. And you see how much flexibility the ummah have, and therefore you see how beautiful this deen is in regards to, especially in emergency situations like this, how it becomes so easy to deal with these situations. Then comes the idea, of course, the fardu ayn, which fardu kifaya, sorry, a fard on the community obligatory to perform salatul janaza for for the dead body of believers. In this regard, again, there is great flexibility in this crisis situation, especially. Of course, the idea of having lots of people attending Salatul Janazah is a recommendation in normal circumstances. And there are many fadila in regards to this mentioned in a hadith, but not relevant in this situation. Salatul Janazah can be performed by just a couple of individuals. And that would remove the the wajib or fard from the rest of the community, any blame from the rest of the community if just a couple of people did Salatul Janazah for a believer. And in this situation, it wouldn't take away from any of the goodness and shafa'ah or intercession on behalf and dua of the believers who are not able to attend a massive janazah prayer because of the crisis situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that and takes all that into account. We must be clear about that. In fact, if this janazah prayer, of course, with the mosques closed, in fact, the preference with all the ulama was for the janazah prayer to be done outside the mosque. And it was an allowance for it to be done inside the mosque. And that in itself has a debate which I don't want to go into. And it's absolutely fine to do Salatul Janazah once the body is in the kafan and in the coffin. Coffin itself is a debate. There is nothing clear cut from the Quran and Sunnah which stops a believer's body being put in a coffin and buried like that. But one can have a preference. It wasn't done at the time of Rasulullah, but nothing came clear cut. Things came clear cut about making the grave, building on the grave and cementing the grave over and building stuff on it, etc., etc. But nothing in regard to putting a box in the grave and the body in the box. So we don't say that there is any problem with that. So coming back to Salatul Janazah, it is fine to do Salatul Janazah at the graveside. This is documented in various ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, from the Prophet ﷺ. One is in regards to the black lady believer who used to clean the mosque. And when she died, the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't inform him. He found out later that when he saw a fresh grave, they said, he said, whose grave is this? They said, this is so-and-so. She was the one who used to clean the mosque. Prophet ﷺ said, why didn't you inform me? They said, Ya Rasulullah, you were having your afternoon nap and we didn't want to disturb you. And he told the sahaba off and said, while I'm around, tell me. Remember, this is because the Prophet ﷺ doing Salatul Janazah is different from sahaba doing it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet ﷺ lined them up at the grave, the sahaba who were with him, so they repeated the Salatul Janazah, and the Prophet ﷺ offered Salatul Janazah at the grave. He did that also, the Prophet ﷺ, for another sahabi who they buried in the night when the Prophet ﷺ were asleep, saying they didn't want to disturb him. So the Prophet ﷺ again led Salatul Janazah for that sahabi at the graveside. So we have clear evidence that it is fine for doing Salatul Janazah, even with a couple of people at the graveside. That would be a, even if situation became more emergency, that it was too much risk and that Salatul Janazah couldn't be done, and even if it was done, then Salatul Janazah can be al-ghayb can be done. In other words, in absence, where the family and friends and members are unable to reach the go to the mosque, unable to go to the even to the graveside to do the Salatul Janazah, then it can be done at home, in small groups, in bigger groups, or even as individually Salatul Janazah can be done. There's all basis for all of this from our deen, and all of it is acceptable. Aside from that, doing dua, nobody's prevented from doing that. Dua for the deceased. We know this is going to be very difficult for family members, especially in this kind of situation, but these are all allowances for them, and through doing Salatul Janazah and dua for the deceased, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we pray, will give comfort to the close, near and dear ones in regards to this. Burial, of course, we've already said they're allowing burial. Burial can be done in emergency situations. The sahaba said at the time of Ghazwatul Uhud, Ya Rasulullah, for the 70 odd sahaba who have been martyred, we can't dig all these graves all at once. Yeah, we haven't got the ability. So the Prophet ﷺ said, make the graves deeper and bury them three at a time in the graves. So we have that flexibility of mass graves, of burying multiple people of the believers in a grave. That's absolutely fine. Capacity in Muslim graves is limited. The idea is it is certainly mustahab, and for majority, which is highly recommended, for the majority, it is wajib or fard to bury believers in Muslim graveyards. By no means absolute clear on this, clarity on this. That's why I said the difference of opinion on it. And in crisis situation, when the body numbers increase and we have to take them to a distance and the space is right, it is absolutely fine to bury them in the normal graveyard in our country, which is the graveyard of non-Muslims. As someone said, it is from the Salaf, that it is not the the ground that makes the person holy and how they're going to be when they're raised up. It is the deeds of the person and their belief that are going to help them on the Day of Judgment. So these are a few of the things I wanted to say in regards to this. I hope they're of use to us. Certainly, understanding these things is important for us. And just to remind us again of this beautiful deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala centers, saying, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't put a burden on any soul except that it can bear it. So this deen is about when difficulty arrives, it opens up and becomes easier. And those are the fuqaha, they use these very important rules to allow things to happen. Another principle taken from that, الضرورات تبيح المحظورات, they say, that absolute necessity of a situation and crisis makes halal that which is haram normally. That which is haram. That haram can sometimes be obligatory. For example, somebody who's dying of starvation, it not only is allowed for them to use to eat haram and eat, for example, pork or khanzir in that situation, enough to keep them alive, but it becomes obligatory for them to actually eat that in that situation. May Allah SWT guide us, help us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.